Revelation chapter 8 records for us the beginning of these trumpet judgments, these seven trumpets that come out of the seventh seal. So the seventh seal on that scroll is opened, and then there are seven trumpets that come forth from that. And in chapter 8 last time, we saw the first four of those. We've seen with both the seals and the trumpets, there's kind of this 4+3 pattern. There's the four horsemen with the seals, and then the other three seals after that. And the same thing with the trumpet judgments. The first four of them are given for us here in chapter 8. And it's interesting, I thought I'd make one comment, kind of refer back to that. There's a lot of talk today about our environment. And again, as I said before, it's rightly so. It's important that God gave us the environment to take care of it. But what we see in chapter 8 is basically God destroying the ecology and the environment of this earth through these judgments. And one man that I read one time made a great statement. He says, the greatest threat to our environment is not fluorocarbons, chemicals, or nuclear reactors. The greatest threat to Earth's environment is sin. That's an interesting thing to think about. It's the sin of man that's going to bring the judgment of God that ultimately is going to destroy the environment of the earth, really to get people to turn to the Lord. But we saw those first four trumpet judgments, but then we introduced this next lesson here in verse 13. These last trumpets are called woes. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. And so these final three trumpets, the fifth and sixth and seventh trumpets, are distinguished from the first four. They're called woes, which tell us that the judgment is going to be escalated or heightened. Now, chapter 9, verse 1, introduces us to the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and literally that's actually translated there, the abyss, the shaft of the abyss, the bottomless pit. And smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of this pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as scorpions of the earth have power. So the abyss here is opened up, and these locust-like creatures come up out of the shaft of the abyss. Now, when it says here in verse 1 that a star from heaven came down and had the key to the bottomless pit, this clearly here is a fallen angel, some angel that has fallen down to the earth, and God gives this angel the key to the bottomless pit. We know, obviously, that this is some angel that had fallen from heaven here, because obviously they're the only ones that come from heaven. And the key to the bottomless pit is given to him here. And again, this is the shaft of the abyss that it's often called. This word is found 9 times in the New Testament, the abyss, 7 times here in the book of Revelation. A lot of people don't realize there are 4 different words used in Scripture for the underworld or for the netherworld. There's the word Hades that's used. In fact, it's found in the book of Revelation. And my understanding is that Hades is the place where the souls of lost people go when they die. It's like a waiting place for their souls when they will be resurrected someday to appear before the Lord. Then you have Gehenna, or the lake of fire, which is the ultimate place for the lost and where Satan and demons will be cast. It's called Gehenna, or the lake of fire. Then you have a place called Tartarus. It's only mentioned one time in Scripture, which I believe is the place where the angels who sinned back in Genesis 6, where they're bound by God. It's referred to in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And they're bound there permanently until the great day of judgment comes. But this place here called the abyss, or the shaft of the abyss, seems to be in Scripture a place where some demons are temporarily confined. So they're going to be let go out of the abyss, the Scriptures would tell us here in the end times. And I like to call this here the black hole, if you will, because these demons are going to be released from this black hole in the end times. Now, this passage tells us several things about these locust-like creatures that I believe are demons. It tells us their location in the abyss, their limitations. It tells us their likeness, and it also tells us about their leader. Now, I believe these locusts here are demonic creatures. because the place where these angels are held is called the abyss. The only thing we know that's in the abyss are fallen angels. Remember back in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, when Jesus is casting the legion, the demons, out of the man, and the demons say, "Don't cast us into the abyss." Because the abyss is a temporary holding place for some demons who go too far in their rebellion against God. Even demons have restraint on them, and if they go too far, they're cast into the abyss. So we could say today that the worst of the worst demons are in this place called the abyss. They're being held there temporarily, but they're going to be released in the end times. So we know these locusts coming out of the abyss here have to be demonic creatures, because that's where some fallen angels are held. Also, it's a place, as I mentioned a moment ago, that's dreaded by demons. These demons in Luke 8 said, don't throw us there. Also, we know that Antichrist is going to ascend from the abyss. When we get over to Revelation chapter 17, we'll see that this Antichrist figure, this final world ruler, is going to die. He's going to go down in the abyss and ascend from there. And the abyss is the place where Satan will be held for 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20. So it's a place that's associated with demons who are held there and bound there. But what John sees here in chapter 9 is the shaft of the abyss opened up, and these locust-like creatures coming out, and the air is darkened by them as they come out of the abyss. Now, some years ago, I had the opportunity with my family to go to Carlsbad Caverns. And in the evening there, all the bats in the caverns, they come flying out at dusk, and they go out and feed at night, and they come back there and sleep during the day. And you have this cavern that's there, and all these bats just come flying out, and they really block the sun and the sky as they come forth. And to me, that's the picture I have in my mind, is these demonic beings here. We could call them the soot of hell. They come flying out here of the abyss. And you'll notice here that it says in verse 4, they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. So we know they're not literal locusts, because they don't eat the grass or any green thing or any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Of course, that's the 144,000 Jews back from chapter 7. So it seems that one of the limitations that's placed upon them is what they strike. They're only allowed to strike unbelievers. And then notice the second limitation is how they strike. They were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. So there's a limit on how long they can strike. Now, the 5 months mentioned here is kind of interesting, because locust plagues generally in that part of the world lasted from May to September, about 5 months. So the Lord seems to be picking up on this here. But this is the only one of the judgments of the tribulation that has a time limit placed on it. Now, we know all of them will be limited, because obviously they're limited to that 7-year tribulation. This is the only one with a specific time limit placed upon it. And one of the things this tells us is that God is in control of all of this. God is controlling what they can strike, how they can strike, how long they can strike, and they afflict unbelievers upon the earth. And it says in verse 6, and in those days men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. This is going to be so bad. I mean, you could really title this chapter here Hell on Earth. During the tribulation period, we've already seen there's going to be the wrath of man on the earth. Man is going to be killing man. And there's going to be the wrath of God from above. But now another factor is introduced here, and that is hell on earth, or the wrath of Satan from beneath. So this world literally is going to be caught in the crossfire of judgment. The wrath of God, the wrath of man, and now we see here added to this the wrath of Satan. And we know these locust-like creatures are demons, because they attack people, not vegetation. They only torture people who don't belong to God. The description of them in chapter 9, verses 7 through 10 clearly goes beyond anything from this world. And also it tells us that in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, that the locusts have no king over them, where these locusts have Abaddon, Apollyon is the ruler, or of the king over them. To me, it's interesting here. It says that the torment's going to be so bad, people are going to want to die, but they can't die. Now, I don't know what to make of that. Here's what Charles Ryrie says. The effect of this torment is to drive men to suicide, but they will not be able to die. Although men will prefer death to the agony of living, death will not be possible. Bodies will not sink and drown. Poisons and pills will have no effect. And somehow even bullets and knives will not do their intended job. It's a staggering scene. I told you last time, this is the strangest, most bizarre chapter in all the Bible. It tells us a demonic horde is going to be unleashed upon the earth for this period of 5 months during the tribulation. Now, preterists, they say that this 5 months here is about the time of the siege of Jerusalem. So they try to relate all this back to 70 AD. But Josephus was a very careful writer about the events of the siege of Jerusalem and the fall of Jerusalem. If anything even like this kind of a demonic invasion had been occurring, or these events, Josephus would have written about it. So to me, we have to put this in the future because nothing like this has ever happened on earth before. Now think about this. If the shaft of the abyss is the place where demons who go too far are confined by God temporarily, and they're then released upon the earth during this 5 month period, this would be like going to all the prisons of the world and letting out the very worst of the worst of the prisoners to come out onto the earth. That's the scene that's pictured here. It's a scene that really boggles the mind in its strangeness, but also in its severity. He describes in beginning in verse 7, he says, the appearance of the locust was like. Now notice how many times he uses the word like. Like horses prepared for battle, as it were, crowns like gold, faces like the faces of men, they had hair like the hair of women, teeth like the teeth of lions, and breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and then their tails is their power to hurt men again for 5 months. So again, this is being limited by God, the duration of it, who they can strike, how they can strike. So we see that God is in control of this. God is allowing this to be unleashed on the earth. And then it says, they have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. And of course, these words mean destruction and destroyer. Now, I don't think this is Satan, because Satan at this time is not in the abyss. He's still free to roam about and to do his evil. So this is evidently just some demon who is the ruler there of these other demons down in the shaft of the abyss. But again, this is a fearsome picture of what's going to happen. And, you know, people have often talked about, and there's so many movies today about the invasion of this earth by extraterrestrials. And you could say in some sense that Revelation chapter 9 tells us there will be someday an invasion of earth by beings from outside our time, matter, space continuum. Now, they're not coming from other planets or from outer space, but they will break in from some other dimension upon the earth. One of the things I've wondered about as I've read this chapter is, will these beings be visible during the tribulation period? Will people be able to see them? Well, the text doesn't tell us whether they'll be seen or not, but the way they're described here, it could give us some indication that people will actually be able to see these creatures as they're on the earth during this period of time. So again, it's proof of the old adage that truth is stranger than fiction. It really is. It's one of these passages of Scripture that tells us that the strangest things that men can imagine really are nothing compared to what the Bible describes here for us. John MacArthur has a good statement here that he makes about these demonic creatures. He says, what are the locusts of Revelation 9, 1 through 12? I believe the locusts that come out of the bottomless pit during the fifth trumpet judgment of the tribulation are demons. Now I know that these locusts have been interpreted as referring to Muslims or helicopters or whatever else, but I believe they're clearly demons. Why? Because it says these locusts originated from the bottomless pit after it's unlocked. And the only thing locked in the bottomless pit are the abusos, are demons. So this fifth trumpet judgment of the last days describes nothing less than the bowels of hell belching forth really a horrid host of foul, fiendish demons who come forward to afflict unsaved people with excruciating pain and torture in the last days of the tribulation period. And you say, well, now it can't get any stranger than that. Well, look at the sixth trumpet. Notice what he says in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar which is before God. One sang to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. Now, what we see here in this passage in the sixth angel is that there are some angels bound at the river Euphrates. There's four angels who are bound there, and they're bound for the hour and the day and the month. And these angels are going to release a horde here, a great army that's going to come forth and kill a third of mankind. Now, the question comes up, are these four angels unfallen angels, that is, good angels, or are they fallen angels or demons? Every other time you have the word angels in the book of Revelation, it refers either to unfallen angels, good angels, or in chapters 2 and 3 there, as I took it, to refer to these human messengers of the churches. But I think this is the one place where angels here are fallen angels. The reason is they're bound. There's no evidence anywhere in Scripture of good angels or unfallen angels being bound. These angels are bound and held there, and they're held at the river Euphrates. Now, what's significant about the Euphrates River? What great city was on the Euphrates? The city of Babylon. We're going to see in Revelation 17 and 18 the mention of Babylon, so we'll come back to this idea of the Euphrates River here. But these four angels, notice they're prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. God has prepared these angels for the precise time when He wants them to unleash this hellish army. One man I heard called this a reference to the fact that God is the potentate of time. God has things down to the very hour when He's going to allow them to take place. So it again is showing us that in the midst of this devastation and judgment, God is in control. So these angels bound there, these fallen angels, these demons, they are released so that they can kill a third of mankind. And then verse 16 says, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And then it goes on here to describe them. This is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The horses had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. And the power of the horses is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, and they have heads, and with them they do harm. Now the question here is, what is the identity of this army of 200 million here? There's two main views that people hold. One common view is that this is a human army. In fact, Dr. John Walvoord, in his commentary on Revelation, the original one written back in 1966, he has a footnote there that Time magazine had stated that the Chinese at that time had an army or could field an army of 200 million. The reason people make this a human army is because notice in verse 14 again, the Euphrates River is mentioned. These angels are bound there and they release this army of 200 million. Well, when you go over to chapter 16 of the book of Revelation to the sixth angel there, the sixth bowl, it says the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. So you notice here you have a mention of the Euphrates River again and a mention of a great army. They say, well, you have the Euphrates mentioned here and an army of 200 million, and you have in Revelation 16 the Euphrates being dried up, and you have an army that is the kings of the east. So many people put those two together and think this is a great human army that's going to come forth and probably be part of the events at Armageddon, or at least the prelude to that, and these people will be destroyed or wiped out in a great army or a great war that takes place on the earth. And some of those who hold that view then go on and they will say that verses 17 and 18, where it pictures these horses and the riders have breastplates in color of fire, of hyacinth and brimstone, and the heads of these horses are like lions, and out of their mouth come fire and smoke and brimstone. They would say that all of this is a description of modern day warfare. In other words, you know, John was seeing all of this, and he's trying to describe things like tanks and helicopters and cannons and all these other implements of modern day warfare. So that's one very common view, is that this army of 200 million here is going to be a great human army that's going to come forth and cause all of this death on the earth. Notice here it does say that a third of mankind is killed by this one plague, by just the sixth trumpet. Again, the fourth seal judgment killed a fourth of the earth. So you add together that fourth and that third, that's half of the people just in two of these judgments. So again, this is a scene. It's hard for us to get our minds around this. And a lot of people don't like to think about these things today, about God's wrath in this way, but this is the way it's presented for us in Scripture. There's going to be wrath and judgment before Jesus comes to reign. The view I hold, though, of this sixth trumpet judgment here is not that this is a human army, but it's a demonic army. These are, as one man I heard describe it, a hellish horseman riding satanic steeds, if you will. This is a devilish armada that comes forth from hell to wreak its havoc on the earth. Now you say, well, why would you take this to be a demonic army rather than a human army? Let me give you six reasons why I favor this demonic view. The first reason would be the fifth and sixth trumpets go together. They're called woes. They're together. The fifth trumpet was clearly a demonic invasion of earth, and I believe the sixth trumpet going with that and tying them together also is demonic. The other thing is this armada is led by fallen angels. Remember those four angels bound at the Euphrates? Just like the fifth trumpet is led by Apollyon, by Abaddon, by a fallen angel. So since that fifth trumpet's led by a fallen angel and the sixth trumpet's led by a fallen angel, I think, again, it pictures a demonic army. Also, the description to me in verses 17 through 19 fits supernatural beings. To me, it fits a supernatural description better than a description of modern-day warfare. Also, the emphasis here is on the horses, not the riders, which again, you'd think if these are human beings, you'd focus on the riders, but the focus here is upon these horses that are described. Another thing, and this is interesting to me, there are other examples of supernatural armies or cavalry in the Bible. Remember, Elijah was caught up to heaven by a fiery chariot of God. Remember a little later in 2 Kings that Elisha is there and he's got his servant Gehazi and he's all worried because the Syrians are coming, and God opens his eyes and he sees them encircled there by flaming chariots there all around them to protect them. So if there are these heavenly horsemen that are there, there also could be some type of supernatural demonic cavalry as well. So there are other examples of these kinds of things. And then to me, the final kind of the clinching argument is, notice that what kills people here with this sixth trumpet is fire and smoke and brimstone. And fire and brimstone and smoke are associated with hell four times in the book of Revelation. So it seems to be associating this demonic cavalry here with a demonic judgment. So what I think we have here in Revelation chapter 9 in the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments is something that's really almost too bizarre to believe. This world is going to be overrun by demonic hordes. And you'll notice with the demonic horde, the demons, the locust demons in the fifth trumpet judgment, they were limited in the fact that they could torment people, but that they couldn't kill them. But when you get to the sixth trumpet, that limitation is removed, and now there's death that takes place. So there's an escalation here in these judgments that we see. The first one is these locust demons that torment. Then we have this demonic cavalry that's allowed to kill and to take life. And then in verse 20, so the culmination of this chapter, we have what one man I read one time called this the saddest verse in the Bible. In some ways it is. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as to not worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and of stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. When it says there they worship demons, probably it's a reference to the beast and the false prophet who were Satan's emissaries on earth during the time of the tribulation period. To me, this is as clear a statement as you have in the Bible of the depravity of mankind. I mean, you would think that everybody in the world at this time would be falling down on their knees, calling out to God to fear Him and to receive Him and to cry out to Him for mercy. But the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the book of Jeremiah tells us. Who can know it? And that's a picture of it here in this passage. So the next time you read some kind of a science fiction novel or you see some movie about, you know, things that are going to happen on the earth in the future, some futuristic view of things that are going to take place on the earth or some apocalyptic scene from some movie of the future, you can be assured that whatever man can come up with in his imagination for what's going to be on the earth in the future, it can never even come close to rivaling what the Bible tells us. And we as God's people can know about these things. Again, I don't think we're going to be here on the earth when these things are unleashed, but God wants us to know about these things. We're God's friends. We're God's people. We're His children. God has shared with us these things that are coming on the earth. So a chapter like this should be a motivation for us to reach out to people around us who don't know Jesus Christ so they can be rescued before it's too late and be delivered from this coming wrath. Well, next time in chapter 10, we're going to pick up here then with another of these interludes. Chapter 10 and 11 and following, we're going to have another one of these breaks in the action. Now, we've gotten to the sixth trumpet, and between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, another one of these interludes, some more fill-in information that we're going to see in chapter 10. Some great stuff here about the sovereignty of God and about the scriptures and how we take them into our life. So we'll pick up there in chapter 10 next time.